Have your Bibles with you. I invite your attention this evening to the book of Philippians. I referenced this book earlier when I mentioned that the Apostle Paul, writing to the church there at Philippi, had just really spoke from his heart about what a great joy it was to know them. This evening, I want us to look in the book of Philippians, and we're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 14 and read some of the following verses, and then I'm going to come back and just kind of touch on two of them in particular. But the Apostle Paul wrote to them, and he said, "Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no other man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that, as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Let's pray. Father, this evening as we've opened your word, Lord, I pray that you would simply hide me in the shadow of your cross. Lord, use me as your instrument. Lord, may the words that I speak be your words. May the ears that hear it be opened, and may the hearts be attuned to receive it. Lord, I pray that tonight each of us would leave this place having heard from you. Father, I pray that if there's any here that night that don't know Christ as their Savior, that before they leave here, they would accept him as Lord and Savior. Father, would you just simply allow your word to speak to our hearts? In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. I've been teaching through the book of Acts on Sunday morning for some number of weeks now. And when we were looking at how this church at Philippi began, there was something that was unique about the location and locality. Paul's habit there in the book of Acts, from the moment that he received that call from God and the moment that the church ordained him and sent him out, his habit was to go into a city and go into the synagogue and there to reason with the people. But as he came into Philippi, there was no synagogue. And so he went out where there was prayer being made, and there he found Lydia, the seller of purple. He was not there very long, though, before his words caused a stir in the community. You'll recall that there was that one who was making a great profit for her owners by her spirit of divination, and how that they had cast out the demon. And so they were thrown into jail, and Paul and Silas were there in the prison, having received some beatings and some torments. And Being in chains, they were singing praises to the Lord about midnight. A great earthquake happened. The doors of the prison were open. And the guard who had charge over them was about to commit suicide. He was about to run himself through with his own sword, knowing that with those doors open, the prisoners would have escaped. And Paul spoke out and he said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Wow. What an amazing God-ordained man who, despite his trials and his tribulations, despite the evident opportunity to flee, remained in the midst of his bondage for the sake of those around him. We know that Jesus Christ is the greatest missionary of all times. He left his home in glory to come tell us to repent. But if there's a mortal hero for me, it would have to be the Apostle Paul. The Bible doesn't speak much to his stature physically, but church tradition teaches us that he was a sickly, small man. But if that was his physical stature, boy, his emotional and mental stature was a giant. He was not deterred in all that came his way. Shipwrecked and stranded and bitten by a serpent and stoned and left for dead. And everywhere he went, he was pushed away because they didn't want to hear the words that he had. But there in Philippi, when he was there in the book of Acts, it says the jailer fell on him and asked him what he must do to be saved. Do you remember what his answer was? It wasn't a deep theological conversation discussing the 9 points of anything. He simply said, "You must believe." Sometimes I think that perhaps today we overcomplicate the gospel. When we go out into the world, we look to see someone who maybe possibly needs to know Jesus, and we're afraid to talk to them because we think that we have to have so much knowledge and information and education, and we're using it as a crutch. Because really all we need is exactly what Paul had. An opportunity. All we need is an opportunity to tell someone that all they need to do is believe. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that don't believe. Why go into a long dissertation about redemption and salvation and condemnation when all you really need to do is proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? Tell the people that if they will trust in Him as Lord and Savior, He will do it. And then we'll go back and disciple them. Then we'll have those conversations about what it means to talk about soteriology and eschatology and things like that. But in the meantime, let's keep the main thing the main thing, and let's not make it so convoluted and complex that no one can understand it. In the midst of his most difficult hour, beaten, in prison, and chained to a wall, Paul was praising the Lord. And when the door of opportunity literally was opened, he shared the gospel with the jailer. And the jailer and his household were saved. And they took beaten Paul back to his home. He cleansed his wounds and then submitted himself to baptism at the hand of Paul and Silas. Which goes back to speak to the tenacity of Paul. You and I have never witnessed the kind of stripings that had been conducted at the hands of Romans before. But it was not just a little wooden spoon like Granny used to use. It was considerably more detrimental to the body. It was much more devastating to the flesh. But yet, even though he had just been beaten, he was still a servant to the Lord. Sometimes as a missionary, I get beat down emotionally, mentally, even physically. Oh man, I picked up a bug in December. I went home and to visit my grandkids for Christmas. I don't know what they gave me, but for 8 weeks, I felt like I was going to cough my lung out. But I didn't stop. We persevered. I shared with you earlier, we've had 4 months of just struggles with this financial transition, but we kept on going. It seems like there's a revolving door at the front door. Half the people come in one side, the other half people are going out the other side, but we continue to persevere. The Apostle Paul is an example of that. But there's something in particular that I think that we need to notice tonight. As we look at our passage, we look at the scripture, he has sent this letter from prison. He is once again, now this time, perhaps for the last time, he's imprisoned. And he sends this letter to this church that it is obvious he loves. The church at Philippi and Paul have a tremendous relationship. And I want to say this, and I mean this with all sincerity. My wife and I so much love you all and appreciate you for how you have cared for and supported us. I feel the kinship with you that Paul felt with the Philippians. Paul wrote to them and he encouraged them, and he said to them in verse number 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. I didn't name names specifically when I was giving gratitudes earlier, but I do want to thank Brother Steve Moore. There have been some times when I have had to step out of the pulpit to attend different missions conferences or different seminars, and those are vital, by the way. For one thing, it allows us to network with other missionaries and other churches to raise support, for example, for the van, for the Eyes on Christ ministry. It also allows us and enables us to become more educated. We went to the SALT conference in February, and we picked up a tremendous amount of blessings just in information. One of the speakers at the conference was talking about how for 16 years he had ministered to his own mother, who was going through the difficult transition from this life into the next, through dementia. It just so happened that the very Sunday that we returned, I had a lady come to me after services. It was her third time to be at the church. She said, Pastor, can I just talk to you for a minute? She said, I'm so overburdened because I'm dealing with my mother who's going through dementia. You have to be blind not to see the hand of sovereign God working out the perfect timing for me having gone to that SALT conference and bringing back exactly the information she needed. That's easy. Everybody can see that. But when I registered to go to the SALT conference, that item was not on the conference. The speaker that I signed up to hear had a totally different topic and was unable to attend the conference because a funeral had happened that he had to render services for. In the space of 48 hours, God's perfect timing caused one man to have to withdraw from the conference and another speaker to step up and volunteer to deliver exactly what that lady needed. The Apostle Paul needed to let them at the church there at Philippi report to him what was going on. So he sent Timothy to them. And so I am so grateful that when I have to step out, that there are leaders here who will come down to Fredericksburg and give of their talents and give of their abilities to continue the work while I'm out. But I want you to notice the next verse. He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy's heart His way of thinking was to care for that work the way that you care for Julie and I. Paul said, there's nobody else the way that Timothy thinks. I'm sending you the very best that I have. Folks, when you're doing something for God, give the very best that you have. I don't care what it is. If you vacuum the rugs, man, you make those rows perfectly straight when you leave the little tracks on the carpet. If you're the one that's in charge of turning off the lights, then you make sure the lights get turned off. Whatever you're doing, be of the mind of Timothy and have the other person's best interest at heart. Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy. In verse 24, he says, I will come. Look at that with me. He said, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. It's a blessing to me that when we have a need, that you will allow someone to leave here and be sent down there. But can I share something with you? Can I just be open and genuine with you? From time to time, it's important for Pastor John to come to the mission field. It's important for him to come down so that our people know that you're here and that he's here. It gives them encouragement. It gives them confidence that you are really backing us up, that he and I have the relationship that Paul has with the people of Philippi. Miss Julie mentioned tonight that next summer we're planning a trip through the Eyes on Christ ministry to go to take the gospel into Israel. This will be the first time that Eyes on Christ has gone into a first world country. Every other mission trip out of, 25, I believe, 24, has been to a third world or developing country. That's huge, folks. I'm just going to tell you bluntly, you need to send Pastor John to be there. He needs to be there to support that mission work. It's important because it will support that work. It will tell every other church in the ABA how significant we find that work, and it will help promote the growth of that work. Paul said, I'm going to come personally. I myself. The language construct that he used here is an emphatic. When he repeats the I and myself, the dual pronouns, he's making it perfectly clear. I'm not sending a representative. I'm coming to be with you. Him, therefore, I hope to send, verse 23, but I trust that I shall also come. You're great at sending people. Pastor John needs to come. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Oh, man. He's giving sacrificially now. Timothy, I'm sending because it's good for you. You need him to come because he's got your best interest in mind. I'm going to come. I love you. I want to spend time with you. I want to be an encouragement. But now I'm going to give sacrificially. I'm going to send you Epaphroditus. Now, if you've never read this passage, if you've never heard anything about Epaphroditus, you have to understand. This is a man that loves the Lord God, who has literally put his life on the line to be a servant to the Apostle Paul. Paul is in a Roman prison. Roman prisons are not nice places. I have been to prison here in the States doing ministry work. Not because I was arrested or anything like that. I was visiting and making calls. You walk in, and this was just a local jail. It wasn't actually a federal penitentiary or even a state penitentiary. But you walk in, and the first thing you notice is the lack of any color. The walls are literally gray. The floor is gray. The ceiling is dirty off-white. The guards do not look like they want to be there. The staff look numb. You walk in and there's absolutely no one there to give you information. There's a little phone on the wall. You pick up the phone and you introduce yourself and you tell them your business. And on the other side of a thickly stained glass, it's tinted so you can't really see through it, but they can kind of see you, are armed guards who say, remove your belt, take off any sharp instruments out of your pockets, including your car keys, and if you have tweezers or thumbnail clippers or anything like that, and put them in the wall safe. And you look around and you're like, where's the wall safe? And it's around the corner. Obviously, this is your first time here. You walk around the corner and there's a little metal door and you open it up. You put your stuff in, you close it. He opens his door on the other side and takes everything out and puts it in a little baggie. And then he says, what's your name? He writes it on the baggie. He said, when you're done, come back and get your stuff. They don't even want you to have shoelaces in your strings, in your shoes, because it could be that that shoelace would become a weapon. You go in, the door opens, you walk in through the door closes, the next door opens. Three doors later, you're sitting in a little glass cubicle with a camera in each window. There's a little resin table and two plastic chairs, and fortunately, they allow you to take a Bible. They recommend that you bring a small one because the person you're talking to might take a big one and beat you to death with it. It's not quite so funny anymore, is it? The person you're there to see comes in. The particular individual I went to see had a drug problem and had been in prison or in jail there for about 4 days. If you don't know anything about drug rehab, after about the third day, you get the shakes and you begin to lose control of some of your bodily functions. And she smelled like it. And she looked like it. I can't imagine what a Roman prison is like, but I've been in a county jail. Paul was there in the church at Philippi. Had a man called Epaphroditus. And he collected some things to make Paul stay a little more comfortable. And he carried him to Paul, and he ministered to Paul. And Paul said, he is my fellow laborer, my fellow soldier, but he's your messenger. Can you imagine the desperation that Paul must have been feeling as he was incarcerated innocently, without guilt, in a Roman prison? I just described an American county jail, and it didn't sound too pleasant to me, and I was ready to leave after about 5 minutes, folks. And Epaphroditus stayed with him and ministered to him and cared for him. And he did so at the jeopardy of his own life. Paul continuing, he says, I sent him therefore the more carefully. He said, I gave it grave consideration. That's what that means. He said, I thought about this long and hard. He said, I did not want to give up this right-hand man that was caring for me. He said, but after careful consideration, I realized I had to sacrifice for myself and send him back to you. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. When you see a brother and sister in Christ who has that kind of heart and that kind of compassion, that they will sacrifice their own selves for another brother or sister in Christ, that should be honored. That should be held in high esteem. Paul loved this church. He loved these people. It was important for him to recognize them, to show them appreciation. He sent Timothy, he sent Epaphroditus, and he promised if it was within the Lord's will that he himself would come. That's what makes a great relationship between a sending church and a mission. I didn't share the gospel with you tonight. Nothing that I had to say had anything to do with about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But do you understand that that's why Paul did what Paul did? His heart was for the lost world. His desire was for the Jewish nation to come to know Jesus Christ. In fact, he said, "I were that I would die if just one of them would come to know Christ." That ought to be what motivates you and I every day of our life. I understand we all have things that we have to do. We have to have a job to have an income to pay for the electricity. I get that. I understand that some of you are in positions where God is not welcome or invited into your office. I understand that. But what doors of opportunity is God opening for you? Remember how the church at Philippi was started? By a man beaten down and chained to a wall, and a prison guard who was ready to commit suicide. And the love of Christ constrained Paul, and he continued to be a minister of reconciliation. He continued to be, day after day after day, an ambassador for Christ. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not sure that you have any clue what it means to be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you have no understanding why in the world the Apostle Paul would submit himself to the kind of lifestyle of difficulty and trial that he went through. As I conclude this evening, I just want to tell you it's because of the love of Jesus Christ. He did these things. My wife and I left our home and came here because of the love of Jesus Christ. You and I as Christians ought to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ because of his great love for us. This is not rocket science. I know every time I come, I tell you, please tell somebody about Jesus Christ. But that is really what it's all about. It doesn't matter who we are or who we think we are. What really matters is, does that person that I'm looking at right now know Jesus Christ? And if they don't, who's going to tell them besides me? There's a book that I like outside of the Bible. There are a few of them, but there's one called Share Jesus Without Fear. The author is William Fay. Write it down, look it up, buy one, and you will become a soul-winning crazy man or woman. He has a simple plan that he allows you to utilize to share the gospel. But in there, he says, in his personal experience, it takes over 7 times for someone to hear the gospel before they will receive the gospel. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed, but are you saved tonight? If you are saved tonight, it's because someone told you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're my brother or sister in Christ, because you have trusted in Jesus and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, it's because someone cared enough, at least once, to tell you the gospel. But according to William Fay, statistically, it was probably more than once. If the average is 7, and you heard it once and got saved, somebody do the math, what does it have to be for someone else to be saved? Maybe 14 or 15 times. Listen, I don't care if I'm number 6 or if I'm number 7. I just want to be found guilty of sharing the gospel. I want the world to know that Jesus loves them. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He died on a cross. One of the most cruel and inhumane deaths that he could go through. He did it for you because he loved you. If you're here tonight and you don't know that, open this book. It is filled with a love story from God. They laid him in a tomb, expecting it was over. The women got up that Easter morning. They went to take care of the body so it wouldn't stink. And they got there and he was gone. Praise the Lord, the stone was rolled away and he rose from the grave. And he did it for you. And he did it for your neighbor. And he did it for that clerk at the grocery store. He did it at a mechanic at the automotive shop. He did it for that kid that runs through your grass and tears it up. He did it for the office worker that you can't stand. What great grace and great love. What will you do with it? And then once you've accepted it, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Pastor, you come. Father, the church at Philippi was loved by the Apostle Paul. Lord, I believe it was because they were busy about telling people about Jesus. I believe that there was a great love relationship between the church and the church planter. But he says his joy was in their faithfulness. Lord, help us to be faithful to tell people about Jesus. Lord, look at my heart, and if I've failed you, please forgive me. Lord, where I've sinned against you, Lord, show mercy and grace. Lord, would you make me bold like Paul? Would you give me his zeal and his passion for life and for the love of Christ? Would you help us to share the gospel this week? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand with our heads down and our eyes closed. As Ms. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. If you died tonight, are you sure heaven's your home? If you died tonight, are you sure you're going to wake up in glory? You can walk out of here tonight knowing that for sure. But brothers and sisters, you know it, but does the people in your life know it? If tonight was the last night for your friend or your coworker, the person who sits in the cube next to you, or the person in the desk next to you at school, would they know? Would they be in glory? As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open tonight. Won't you pray? Won't you talk to Jesus about them before you tell them about Jesus?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am, just as I am, and would be lost, but mercy and grace, my freedom bought.
How about you? You're saved. You know it. Have you been baptized by immersion? Is it time? You ready to join the church? Come forward. Come forward. Let's present you. Let's take that next step of obedience and follow our Lord and Savior in believer's baptism. Is there something in your life that needs to be mended? A relationship? Is there a root of bitterness that needs to be yanked out? Come, give it to the Lord.
I come empty to be filled. I come guilty.
But you do not work your way to heaven. It's a relationship with the only God there is, the one who forgives sin and answers prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed as we tarry. The Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." When did you do that? When? Where were you? What did that look like? There's still time for you. Remember, God loves broken things. God doesn't throw them away. God never throws away broken things. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for the testimony tonight of the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. We're thankful, Father, for the work that you're doing in Fredericksburg and that you'll be doing through Eyes on Christ around the world. We ask, Father, tonight that you would continue to work through this church. Raise up among us missionaries to go out and plant churches here and abroad. And Father, help us to partner with them to do so. Now, Father, as we take a moment in fellowship, we pray, God, that you would bless each and every person here tonight and bless the Awana program as these children learn verses and memorize scripture. Father, may they come to walk with you at an early age. And we ask, God, that you'd bless in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.